The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The statement has been made, when the stomach is full, it is easy to talk about fasting. So today, I'd like for us to explore this topic, and as we do, become aware that a fast is not simply a hunger strike. It is not simply doing of that food and water for a specific, however long you choose, period of time. That's not fasting. That's just going with that food and water for a specific period of time. That's all that is. And we need not label hunger strikes, no matter how short they may be, as fasting, because if we do that, what we're simply doing is we're revealing our intention, and that is that we're trying to make God do something. Because that's not the purpose of fasting. When we pause to think about this, this is really an attitude, and when we do think about this attitude, I think we probably find it repugnant and maybe even shocking that we would even do that. I mean, after all, that's an attitude that would be prevalent to those people who mind the flesh. But it is not an attitude that we should find among the sons of God or the children of God, because that is not one that we would want to demonstrate when we really think about it. Instead, as God's beloved sons, we will be in harmony with Isaiah 58 when we fast. Isaiah 58 tells us the kind of fast that God chooses. Now, we're going to look into that book and that chapter a little bit later in the sermon, and we're not going to cover that in an entirety, especially here in this sermon today. And I do think that at a later date, I'd like to spend pretty much the entire sermon just on Isaiah 58, even though we will repeat some of those things from today. But today, we're going to just look at it, but more as a cursory point of view, more as an introduction. That's the kind of fast that God would want us to have. One writer has a quote, and I like it, it's the way he put it. It's interesting. He says, in a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times. So says Richard Foster in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, and that's on page 47. So as we begin this topic today, I want you to understand as we start the topic that I do understand that some may react to this topic in an emotional and perhaps even in an unpredictable manner. I understand that. I also understand that there may be some who look at this topic and say, well, we need to do it so many more times and this and that and the other thing and going to extremes. I understand there's both camps. I understand that. I have another quote that I find interesting, and this is from John Wesley. John Wesley, along with his brother Charles, are co-founders of what is known as the Methodist movement, what became known today as the Methodist Church. And his quote is, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. And so he's saying, there's two camps also. And that's true, and that's what it is, and that's what we find. And there are some who consider fasting to be unnecessary, undesirable, and therefore ignored, while others think fasting is to be considered as a matter of faith. And what I mean by that is they would equate it with, it's as important as baptism or other kinds of examples like that. I think we all know this topic touches on a matter that is very personal to all of us, food. And we're all affected by it. And I also understand that many people are very dependent upon food. And you can say, wait a minute, many people are very aren't we all dependent upon food? I'm not talking about depending upon food for survival. I'm talking about because they deal with it with other types of issues in their life, such as boredom or anxiety or depression or all kinds of things. Rather than eating to live, they live to eat. In fact, there's this one researcher in running across information on this particular topic for this sermon, and he stated in his research that he did not find one single book that was published on fasting among some different church groups. Whether he found any before that, I'm not sure, because that's not what his research shows. But he says, for a period of time from 1861 all the way up to 1954, there are some church groups that publish no literature information on fasting at all. Now, to me, I just find it very interesting. However, brethren, what we need to understand is the Bible actually has a great deal to say about fasting. Maybe it's not a topic that would be our chosen topic to study on over a long period of time. I understand that. But when we study the books of the Bible and we see how many different people fasted and for how many different reasons and for how many different circumstances were going on, there have to be lessons. In fact, if you just take a look at the list of biblical personalities who fasted, I think it would become maybe what is called a Bible's list of who's who. Such people as Moses, Daniel, King David, Elijah the prophet, Queen Esther, Anna the prophetess, Paul the apostle, John's disciples, Jesus Christ. All of these people have examples in the Bible fasting. And so it has to be something, I believe, and I know that you would believe, that has to be noteworthy. Also, I want to make one other statement that you may not be aware of this fact. And I know making a statement like that, some of you are going to challenge me and you're going to go find out if it's true. Okay, I challenge you to go find out if it's true. But there is more teaching in the New Testament on fasting than repentance and confession. Jesus Christ spent more time talking about fasting than he did about his last Passover meal and baptism. Now that may shock you. You think, I didn't know there was that much in the Bible about fasting. There's a whole lot more about fasting in the Bible that we simply have not paid attention to. And I think that we would probably be at the place and say, fast? Doing that food in water? Are you crazy? I mean, after all, Americans, all too often, we eat not because we need to eat, but we eat because it's time to eat. Now, doesn't that ring true in us? Isn't that what we tend to do? Isn't that what most of us think? Oh, it's 12 o'clock. I need to eat. Really? That's because we're Americans. Because what we need to also understand is way the majority of the world does not look at food in this way. It's because we're so abundant, we're so affluent. Why would we ever think about denying ourselves something that is so pleasurable to us that so many other people don't take food for granted? It's an interesting thought. But brother, because the Bible does have so much to say about fasting, I think it would be only right that we at least consider some of the things that it says. So in this sermon today, we're going to take a look at fasting in the Old Testament. People in the Old Testament times, they often fasted without a specific command, and they would do it in times of distress. We find that an often time when people would fast during a time of the Old Testament. Some of those would be what I would consider to be a community fast. In other words, all the people of Israel came together and fasted. That's a community fast. Or it was an individual, like David, for example, when he fasted. And so it would be an either or. And we find them all the time. Let me just go through some of those examples. We're going to see some examples today. I'm going to give you the example. I'm going to read some verses other places. I'm not even going to read them because I won't get through this sermon anywhere on an appointed time. It would be so long. And those are just half of the notes that I have, if you follow what I'm saying. So we're going to look at it. Here's some of the examples when people fasted in the Old Testament. They fasted in war or at the threat of it. Now, is there a lesson we can learn from that? Of course there are. Of course there's lessons we can learn from this. We don't go to war, or do we? We're told as Christians, we are at war with our enemy all the time. Whether we realize that we're at war, our enemy knows he's in a war. And there are lessons that we can learn from some of these examples that people, whenever they were faced against war or the threat of war, they fasted. Here's just one example. Let's go to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. I'm only going to read one verse. You can read the whole context and see all of it's going on. And verse 26, this is when Israel is fasting at Bethel in the war against Benjamin. Now, whether the nation of Israel should have been going to a war against Benjamin is another topic, and the answer is no, they shouldn't have, however they were. But we see their reaction here. Verse 26, and it says, then all the children of Israel, this is what I would call a community fast, all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Another example is when they fasted at Mizpah, M-I-Z-P-A-H, in the Philistine war, when they were warring against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 6. And they gathered together in Mizpah to draw water, listen to this, and poured it out before the Lord and fasted. It's symbolic. Before God, they were symbolically, we're going to do without, because we're coming to you, because you're the one who's going to take care of us. And so they fasted on that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. They understood. They were in this conflict because of their sins. And so in a symbolic gesture, they take water and pour it out on the ground and fasted. You may be thinking, I've never done that. It would be an incredible emotional experience to do so, because you realize where you're putting your trust. Another example, a third example, is they fasted when loved ones were sick. And I know you could think of several examples, and of course a classical example is when David fasted and wept for his son when his son was ill. Now you have to remember, God had told Nathan the prophet that, David, you are the man, and this baby, this son you've got, is going to die. Now, you have to remember this going in and seeing what David is doing here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, David therefore besought the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of this house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The Hebrew is much clearer than the English. He fasted for 7 days. He's fasting. Totally before God, not doing anything but prayer and fasting and weeping, as it says. Beseeching God. And then when the child dies and they go, oh, he reacted this way when the child was alive. How is he going to react whenever we tell him that the child is dead? And we certainly could understand that. I think all of us could, right? Anyway, so they're there. And so then David perceived that the child was dead, and he said to his servants, he said, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he has died. Verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And we would go, okay. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, he set before he had them to set bread before him, and he did eat. And they went, I don't understand what you're doing, David. We don't understand this. And you know what? Most of the time, we don't either. We don't understand this attitude. It's a heart. It's an attitude. David understood something down to the very pit of his stomach to his heart, his very soul, not just his body, but even down into what we would call his soul, his very life. He understood this. Verse 22, and he says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child could live? How do I know that God may change his mind? Because remember, I told you, David had just been told that the child was going to die because of David's sin. And so he begins this fast. You know, he didn't prepare for it. He didn't go, well, let me go eat a meal. It's almost sundown. I got to hurry up and eat before it gets sundown here before I start my fast. He didn't do all of that. He started it then, and he fasted 7 days. But now he is dead, and why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I'm going to go and join him, but he will not return to me. He knew it was about God. He gave himself, pouring out the water, that saying, I'm not relying upon this, I'm relying upon you. Now, David didn't pour out the water, but it's the symbolism there, and I think you understand what I'm saying. And this is what he did. He gave himself totally to God. David also mentions fasting for his enemies. You ever fasted for an enemy? Not a friend, not a family member. Yes, we've done that. But have you ever fasted for an enemy? This is what David said in Psalm 35, verses 11 through 13. Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They accused me of things that I did not do. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoil of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. They physically would do it. It is also a symbolism of putting yourself in a very humble position. And then he says, and remember this phrase, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Another reason they fasted was when loved ones died. Now, David was fasting when this child was, to use the term, ill. And others, there are other times whenever people also fasted when people died. And I'll show you that. The men of Jabesh-Gilead fasted 7 days at the death of Saul, king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 12, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bodies under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. This is to honor a leader. This is what this was. You can also see that in 1 Samuel chapter 31. David and his men also fasted for Saul and for Jonathan at the same time of their death. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. And they were also fasting, it says, for the people of the Lord. And they were also fasting for the house of Israel. But you got to remember, if you got to think about this context here, David and his men have been separated from Saul, and David, by this time, has already been told that he is going to be king of Judah. And so there's already somewhat of a separation going on here of the tribe of Judah are with David, and the house of Israel is with Saul, and he fasted for the people and the tribe, the house of Israel, because they, the leaders, had fallen by the sword. In other words, they were dead. Let me give you just a list. You can write down the points if you're taking notes and some scriptures. I'll give them to you. I'm not going to cover these. They're good, but I'm not going to go through the scriptures. They also fasted when they sought God's forgiveness. Let me give you some examples of that. This is all from the Old Testament. Number one would be Moses fasted 40 days because of the sins of Israel. Well, he goes up and he fasts these 40 days, and there God talks to him and God gives him 10 commandments. He comes back down and he breaks the commandments because we find they're jumping around and having this, perhaps even as an orgy in front of this golden calf that just, quote, happened to come out of the, melted in. They threw it in. This is how it came out, right? I believe that. Uh-huh. And so then he goes back up and fasts for 40 more days. And this 40 days is for the sins of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 9, 15 through 18. There's more verses than that, but this specifically says it. A second one is Ahab fasted to be forgiven. 1 Kings 21, verses 17 through 29. A third one is Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. Who is Nineveh? Or what was Nineveh? It was a Gentile city-state. They were Gentiles. This Gentile nation, the capital, big metropolitan area, Nineveh fasted at the preaching of Jonah. He comes in and says, God's going to kill you and he's going to wipe you all out unless you repent. And what did they do? They fasted. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. A fourth one would be Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel. That's in Daniel 9, verses 3 through 5. And then a fifth one is the common people fasted at the reading of the law by Ezra as an act of repentance. We're going to read this one. This is in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel scattered themselves from all strangers. They separated themselves. They wanted to be away from everything that would be not particularly of God. Here's what they're trying to do. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Remember, they just returned from a captivity after 70 years. They had basically been wiped out, and God is bringing them back. And so they're standing as a people, they're confessing their sins, and they're confessing the sins of their fathers, and they stood up in their place. In other words, they stood up and they stood where they are. They stood still and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 of the day. In other words, for that period of time of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day is what it's saying. They confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. What do we do as we are fasting? Do we gripe about the pains in the stomach and the dry throat? Or do we confess our sins? Do we go to God and bless God? What do we do? What do we do? Another point, this is all Old Testament, was that they fasted when they were faced with approaching dangers of various types. One is Jehoshaphat fasted when threatened by Edom, the nation of Edom coming against them. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. Jehoshaphat fasted when threatened by Edom. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. A second one was Ezra led a fast when seeking the favor of God when he was returning from the exile, because there was a journey that was going to be very dangerous. I mean, he perceived it as being a very dangerous thing. And so it says in Ezra chapter 8 that he fasted and asked God to protect him. A third reason under this one is Nehemiah fasted when he heard about the condition of Jerusalem. He just heard about it and he starts this fast. This is in Nehemiah 1 verse 4. And a fourth reason, the Jews fasted when they heard that Haman had obtained the king's decree against them. This is the Jews. You know this is in the book of Esther. And the people fasted. Esther chapter 4 and verse 3. And then Esther and Mordecai fasted before she went in before the king. This is in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. And there are others. When danger was approaching, they fasted. There are various times, and those are just some of the examples. Another example that we find of fasting in the Old Testament is the kingdom of Judah set up fast to commemorate certain catastrophic events that had happened in the nation. We know there are these four fasts. We talk about these from time to time. Zechariah tells us these days are going to turn from fasting into feast days. He doesn't mean they're going to be holy days, but they're going to be days of festivity. They're going to be turned from fasting into that. But there are times whenever they did, and they set these up. Four different ones. One is on the 10th of the fifth month. One is on the second or third day, because some Jews do it on the second and some do it on the third of the seventh month. This is when Gedaliah had been murdered, who had been appointed as the governor. That one on the fifth month, the 10th of the fifth month, is in Jeremiah 52. The second one in the seventh month at Gedaliah, this is in 2 Kings 25. A third one was on the 10th day of the 10th month, because that's the day of the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. That's 2 Kings 25. And then the fourth one is the ninth day of the fourth month. This is the one that gets more pressed than the others, because there were so many different things. This is the fall of Jerusalem. Temple is destroyed two different times on the same date. And that's in 2 Kings 25. So I think that we can see without a doubt some fasting was a natural reaction to grief over the loss of a loved one, like the men of Jabesh over Saul and David over his child and over Saul and Jonathan. But more often, their fasting was with purpose. They did it for reasons. I don't mean they did it because there's something bad happening. Did it for a reason. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time on now. One of the first ones that I want to use is a phrase that we find, and that is to afflict the soul. They fasted was done purposely. And one of those reasons they did it was, as Scripture calls it, to afflict the soul. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Now, this is going to be reading about the Day of Atonement. The sermon is not about the Day of Atonement, but it is certainly part, and we do understand that we fast on the Day of Atonement. So let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the seventh month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. And so there were times when they did it purposefully. This is what I'm saying. They did it for the purpose to afflict their souls. And they were offered made by fire. And then in 28 it says, and they were to do no work. And then if they did, whoever soul that did any work that should not be afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off. Verse 30, and whosoever soul does any work, that soul I will destroy. In verse 31, and you shall do no manner of work. In verse 32, and it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. Twice in four or five verses, it says the same thing. And the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath, or this Sabbath, this holy day, this Day of Atonement. And so it's very exact. He even tells us exactly when to do it, how long it is to be for, and what it's for, is to afflict our souls. Another reason that is, from a biblical point of view, a statement is purposefully was done to chasten the soul. We read this verse earlier, but I want to read it again. Psalm 69 in verse 10. Psalm 69 in verse 10. Well, I don't think we read this one, but we're going to read another one we have read. verse 69 and verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. And sometimes we read this and we go, uh-huh. Now, what did he just say? And so sometimes we have to look it up in other words. We have to look up the Hebrew meanings. And sometimes we can just simply go to other translations who are trying to bring it all together and keep the same concept. And I think the Amplified Bible here says this verse best. In verse 10 it says, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, I was jeered at and humiliated. It is a kind of humiliation. And this is how he looked at it. And this is an interesting concept. He says, when I wept and when I humbled myself with fasting, humbled myself. The King James uses the word chastened the soul. And we go, yeah, sure. Okay, let's keep reading, you know. Because it doesn't mean anything to us. But when we read it in and it says that it was to humble myself, I humbled myself and I did this humbling myself through fasting, makes more sense. Please understand the purpose of this affliction or the purpose of this chastening was to humble the soul. Remember I said there were reasons they did it for all kinds of reasons, but there were also probably most of their fasts were done with purpose. It had a purpose, a stated purpose. One is to afflict the soul, this affliction, and also to humble myself. Those are two of the best usage of the word and phrases for purpose of fasting in the Old Testament. We read this one earlier. This is one we had read earlier, and it's in Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and I prayed with head bowed upon my breast. This is when David fasted for his enemies, when he learned that they were ill. I afflicted my soul with fasting. What we need to learn and take away from this is it was not for an effect that it might have upon the body. It was not to have an effect upon the body. But that's what we focus on. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. That wasn't the purpose. Do you understand? I mean, do you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? The purpose was not so that the body would be hungry. It's not about the body having pains because my stomach is hurting because I had anything to eat. Does the body hurt because it hadn't had anything? Of course it does. That's not the point. That's a side effect. That's not the point. Eventually, they felt that by humbling themselves, they would more likely gain God's favor and approval. This is not an attitude that I talked about in the beginning of when we do sometimes hunger strikes and we call it fasting, when in reality all we're doing is going without food and water. We're doing it mainly, I think most people do it, and when they do that, I think they do it to get God to do something. This is not trying to get God to do something. Because what we're going to see is when you do this, God is going to do something. But that's not the purpose. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra 8. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a straight and right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy along the way. This is what he, when he fasted. This is when Ezra fasted. I told you about this one. When he was asking for protection along the way. Because there was, when he was going to the Jerusalem area, because it would be an area of thieves and robbers and murderers and all of those kind of things. And so they're going and they want to be protected. And he went, I didn't want to go to the king and ask him to protect us. I wanted God to protect us, and so I humble myself that God will do this because I want to be in the right attitude and doing this for God. This is what he's saying here. because he had told the king, and this is what he said he had told the king, the hand of our God is upon them for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he heard our entreaty. When it's done for the right reasons, God's going to do what was set out to do to start with. So therefore, I think that we can concede they fasted when they had different kinds of needs and different things were going on. And let me just kind of recap. The first one I have is forgiveness of sins. They fasted for forgiveness of sins. Do we have to fast to go to God and say, I am sorry, please forgive me of my sin? No. Do you think it may be a really good idea from time to time to do that? Yes. There's so many examples of it. Moses, Ahab, Daniel, all of those are examples of that. Forgiveness of sin. A second one is their loved ones restored to health. David did that. They fasted. Another reason they fasted when they were in need was for protection from danger, Ezra, and for deliverance from their enemies. And there are several examples we read about the Israelites who did that. And because they were seeking God's favor, fasting would almost always be accompanied with what? Prayer. I humbled my soul through prayer and fasting. Still on the same topic of fasting, I want to move on to another point and kind of leave what we've been talking about, you know, just kind of leaving it. I think without a doubt, I think that we can see fasting can easily turn into an external show, or it could simply become some type of ceremonial ritual. Oh, I fast on atonement because it's required. I fast on atonement because it's required. I'm fasting because the church called for a church-wide fast, and so I'm fasting for that reason. Those are ceremonial fasts. But it is something that we need to look at. So they fasted, and sometimes our fasting can turn out to be, as I said, an external show. And it's very plain. I'm not going to go to the New Testament, but it's very plain. It says, and when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face so that no one will know. And the reason he did this was because the Jews, everybody knew when they were fasting because everybody could tell because they all looked alike and did the same things. And it was an obvious thing. And Jesus is saying, no, you're getting the reward of the fast by others knowing you're doing it. You know, so don't do that. This is what he's saying. And so then when they did that, the prophet Isaiah spoke out against it. The people complained that they had fasted and God had not seen it. They said, God, you're not paying any attention and we're fasting, we're doing what you tell us to do, but you're not answering our prayers. This is Isaiah 58. But Isaiah very plainly tells us, however, they had not been fasting for the right reasons, and that is to humble the self and to draw close to God, or in Isaiah 58, it uses the phrase to be heard by God. It's the same thing as drawing close to God. If you're praying and God's not listening, are you close to God? No. Are you close to God? Is God listening to you? Yes. It could be an interchangeable phrase. And so if I use the phrase, fasting is for the purpose to humble the self to be heard by God, is a right statement. To humble the self to draw close to God is the same right statement. It's just different ways of stating it. And so that's the approach. That's how we need to have it's that attitude. And in Isaiah 58, God tells us what that attitude is. The good one and the bad one. I want to read this in the NIV. Verse 1, we start. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. not really that clear in King James. This is much clearer. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. He said they claim and they walk around and looking like and like to tell everybody that we're people that we're following God, we look like God, we're a church that looks like God, we're, you know, we're on the right page with God, all this kind of stuff. And it says, they ask for me just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say. So now the people, is this, if it is a conversation going on between the people, and God answers and God responds. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed it? And then God speaks and says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. You take advantage of other people. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. The purpose is to humble the self to be able to be heard by God or to draw close to God. And God is saying, you can fast all day long. That's doing without food and water. That's all that is. That's not really, really, really fasting. Because you're not really humbling the self. I find this and expect your voice to be heard on high to be an absolutely awesome statement. In contrast, God then says what he would prefer. He prefers something else. And then he gives us a list. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Let the oppressed go free. Share bread with the hungry. Bring the poor into one's house. Cover the nakedness. And if you look at these things from a physical point of view only, it's extremely short-sighted. These are also spiritual, also have spiritual implications. And then God says, then their prayers would be heard because they'll be close to God. Isaiah 58 and verse 5, is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes upon him? He says, this is what I wanted. And you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? And God's saying, I don't call that. That's not what I call it. I call that something else. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? I'm going to tell you, you call that your fast? That's what you're calling fasting? I'm going to tell you what I call fasting. This is what he's saying here. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor in, that are cast out into your house, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then, when you've done those things, when that's the attitude, and it is not just physical, but it is also spiritual, and I'm not, as I said, going into all of this here today, but it is a spiritual and physical application here. Then shall your light bring forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. You want God to be close. You want God to hear, you know, to hear our prayers when we're fasting. It's attitude. It's attitude. It's the heart. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. But he's saying all these other times, and they said, we fasted, we did all those things, but you didn't hear us. You didn't see us. Why didn't you pay attention to us? He's telling them why. He says, when you do these things, I will say to you, I am here. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanities. Brethren, please understand that fasting without true repentance defeats the purpose of fasting. if it's not coupled with that, it's doing without food and water. And that's not fasting. It is to humble the self and to draw close to God. This same point was also made about ceremonial fasts that had been added by the Israelites to commemorate those certain occasions that I mentioned earlier, those four annual fasts that they chose to do. Not going to go there, but the book of Zechariah chapter 7, 1 through 14, actually covers this, and I'm going to break it down for you by verses. Zechariah 7, verses 1 through 14. Not going to go there to read it. In verses 1 through 3, the people wanted to know if they should fast on special occasions as they had been doing. Verses 4 through 6, God responds that the fast had not been done for him. Oh, so I think that we see. We don't fast to draw attention to ourselves. We do fast so that we focus on God. Do you understand the difference? Those ceremonial fasts, they're done to focus on the people. Woe is me, I'm a Jew, and my city has been destroyed all of these years ago, and now I'm fasting every year on these days. And God says, they weren't done to focus on me. This is what God is saying here. And then verses 7 through 10, it says, they should have done the will of the Lord. You should have been doing what I wanted you to do. And then verse 11 through 14, but they did not, therefore fasting in the past was of no value. So we could be fasting and it has no value. And that would be a real shame to go that period of time, whatever period of time you choose to, quote, fast, and you simply wind up just doing without food and water. Probably not real smart, is it? Have a purpose. Have a real purpose. As we know, or as we probably would know, only one fast was specifically commanded in the Old Testament, and that was a Day of Atonement. I think that from just what we've seen, I think that we can see from the Old Testament teaching about fasting that fasting is unproductive or unfruitful when it is done for the wrong reason and when it is done without true repentance. So it has to be coupled together. Now, I do want to, as we conclude this, I'd like for us to look, and I call this a quick look at some things, information about the Day of Atonement. As I said, this was the only fast they commanded in the Bible, and it is to be observed in the 10th month of the 7th, in the 10th day of the 7th month. We read some of this earlier. Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, also on the 10th day in the 7th month shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. Here's one of these things again. And offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. Drop down to verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And the 9th day of the month at evening, that's when you start it, even from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. It's not a day of gloom and doom and all of that. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of celebrating God. Although it is not called fasting, this phrase, afflicting one's soul, is understood to be referring to fasting. We saw that earlier in Psalm 69 in verse 10 with David. He says, chastening my soul with fasting. And brethren, when we really look at it, the use of the phrase afflict one's soul to refer to fasting suggests, I believe, a very important point or a very special purpose of fasting. To have an effect on the soul, not the body, on the me, on the real me, you know, within me, within my mind, my spirit, my life, who I am. It's not about the body. It is not about the hunger. It is not about the thirst. It is about the me, and it is about my relationship with God. this is one of the most dramatic ways that we get this right relationship with God. When we get to the place that we can give up our body, no food, no water, for whatever period of time that we pick to choose to do so. This is no longer about this body because we're giving it up. We're pouring it out. And you go, oh, this is too hard. We did it when we crawled into the watery grave of baptism. This is just a physical act of carrying it out. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Isn't this the way that I want it to be? And there's nothing in here that really focuses upon the body. Do you understand? I mean, you know, he says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that they break every bond. It is to deal your bread to the hungry. What kind of bread? Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. It's not whole wheat bread. As good as it is, it's not the bread of life. It's the Word of God. When you're willing to give the Word of God to somebody else, and the place of maybe even having own physical food for yourself to do so, that's fasting. Are we asked to go ahead and do that? No, it's a spiritual thing. It's an attitude. It's a heart. It may not even be that we would physically do those things of and by itself. But if the time comes, of course we would. If we were asked to do so, of course we would do that because that's the heart. And God already tested us in a sense that we would crawl into the watery grave and give up self. You see how all this ties in together? It all ties in with that. This is to have a relationship with God. It's not about the hunger. Are we going to be hungry? Of course we're going to be hungry because we're physical human beings. But are we going to go beyond that? I don't care about the stomach growling. Who cares? So what? It's about our heart. It's about the soul, the life, the spirit, the who we are. Then, verse 9, shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and you will hear. Here I am. I want to hear that, and I think you do too. I want God to say, here I am. Because we're doing it right. We're not doing it about self. We're doing it for God. We're focusing on God and how we're pouring out, willing attitude to pour out ourself. And that's what is symbolic. True fasting is not about the pain and doing without. True fasting is about our relationship with God. So let us be prepared for the coming day, celebration day of atonement. And the Aaronic blessing, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed to be people of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.